Isaiah 52. Keep your Bibles handy this morning. We're going to be flipping to a couple different passages this morning. I've been looking forward to this section of Isaiah for a while. Of course, we've been in it a couple times now, but these passages in Isaiah are linked so closely to what we've been learning in Hebrews that I thought today would be a good time, because actually Isaiah 52 really connects both Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9 together for us, and kind of brings into perspective God's promised plan for us and how even 700 years before he actually came, Jesus was told to us and was revealed to us, and what he would do for us was revealed. And so it's an exciting thing to see God's plan of salvation and how he has made these promises to us throughout history and has fulfilled those promises. Today we've come to a passage where Isaiah is talking about how Israel has been oppressed, how they have been trodden down, how they have been neglected, and how they have been persecuted. And in doing so, Isaiah gives the people of Israel hope. And he gives them reason to rejoice and reason to see that there's better days coming, and that they can have a peace in their heart because of the hope of the servant, Jesus Christ. And so today, as we look at this passage, I want us to ask God to help us to have joy, to have peace. Maybe today, or maybe many days, you felt oppressed. You felt the weight of this world on you. You felt as though you were being neglected, being attacked, being oppressed. One way or another, you felt the oppression of this world upon you, and you are looking for relief. Well, today, I hope you'll find some relief in the scriptures here this morning. You know, Israel was a country, a people that God had called to be a witness to the world of him and his wonderful mercy and grace, and to be a witness to what God was going to do for mankind, how he was going to provide salvation for mankind. We know from our past sermons here recently that Israel did not fulfill that that purpose that God had for them. However, God was still using them, and he took it personally when his people that were called by his name were oppressed. And so here we see God talking to those who have been oppressed because of them being chosen people of God, and he is trying to help them understand that the oppression that they are under will not last forever, and that they can have hope that God will release them. Israel's case was that they faced oppression by being enslaved by Egypt, later by Assyria and Babylon. This oppression brought great grief upon God's people. However, God wanted them to know that there was a reason to rejoice and be comforted, as we see in verse 9. Look what verse 9 says. It says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." Now, at this point, Jerusalem is in waste. It's been besieged. It doesn't look very hopeful. But God says to rejoice because there's coming a time when Jerusalem will be restored, when the people of God will be restored. And that's what God wants us to remember, that as we see this plan of salvation throughout history, as we realize that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are Israel. Remember, we talked about that. We are Israel as believers in Jesus Christ. And we see this plan of a redeemed Israel, of a Israel that is free from oppression, free from the bonds of evil and those who would do wrong or harm us. We have hope. That's what we have here in this passage. So I want us to see how Christ frees us from oppression. Look at verse 3 for a moment. It says, "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them to wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." Now, what I want us to see here is Christ frees us from oppression because he has an intimate relationship with us that frees us from the bonds of oppression. You see, when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it frees you from the bonds of oppression. Now, it doesn't free you from being oppressed, from getting oppressed, but it frees you from the bonds. It frees you from the bonds. You aren't robbed of your joy, of your peace, of your happiness because of oppression. That's what it means. These verses make it clear that God was well aware of the treatment that his people were receiving. He was well aware of it. And he's well aware of the treatment that you receive. He understands that you, to some degree, experience oppression because of your faith in him. And he notices that, and he takes that into account, and he gives you the grace and mercy for dealing with that oppression. Notice God understands that they have been treated unjustly. Now, God understands when you've been treated unjustly. He sees that. You know, it's hard when people treat you wrong. It's hard when you've been treated wrongly, especially when you were trying to do something nice for them. Maybe you were actually trying to minister to them, and they did you wrong. They treated you wrong. They did something to hurt you. Well, God sees that. I'm glad that God sees that. I'm glad he sees that. I can take comfort in knowing that although I was wronged, God sees. And he's going to make it right. He's going to take care of it. It's not something that he can't handle. Maybe you were falsely accused or something like that. If God sees it, you don't have to worry about it. He's going to make it right. And so there's a comfort in knowing that. Notice also that he takes this as a personal attack. My name is being blasphemed. He's taking it personally. Realize something. As a Christian, you are part of Christ. So when you are oppressed, Christ is oppressed. He takes it personally, and he will give us the grace we need to face that oppression. Now, there's two parts to the solution God gives for us being oppressed. There's two parts. First of all, we're redeemed. We are redeemed. Look at verse 3. It says, "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." Now, redemption is provided. You may be oppressed. You may be going through difficulties. You may feel like the weight of the world is upon you. You may feel like there are enemies all around you, surrounding you, ready to pounce on you. But I want you to understand something. God's provided an ultimate solution to your oppression. And that is, He has redeemed you. In other words, He's paid for you personally, and He has paid for your eternal salvation. Now, He didn't pay for it with money. He didn't pay for it with money. How did He pay for it then? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is my favorite part. Telling people how God paid for them. Well, we are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter, speaking to the church here, says this: "Knowing," in verse 18, chapter 1, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, that's how we were paid for. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This redemption not only releases us from the punishment of sin, but it frees us from the bonds of oppression. This verse also ties in with Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, as it describes the priesthood of Jesus Christ and what He actually did for us. And I'm looking forward to expounding on this next week. But look at chapter 9 of Hebrews in verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You see that? Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood on the cross, not only paid for our sins, but He freed us from the bondage of oppression. He freed us. There's a freeing aspect here we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Notice that again. I want to read that again, because this really ties in well with everything we've been talking about. It says, "How much more," because, you know, the blood of the old covenant really didn't suffice, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, there's not only a freeing of our sins, there's a freeing that comes and clears our conscience so that we can serve the living God. You know, part of oppression is people or the devil accusing us, trying to make us feel guilty over things that we have done in the past. And he tries to make us have a guilty conscience or an anxious conscience. But God says, no, I freed you from that oppression because of the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to go around with a guilty conscience. You don't have to walk around with a guilty conscience. You can be freed from that oppression because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And you can rely on that payment for your sins. So there's this releasing. We are redeemed by God. Our sins are paid for. We are paid for. And our salvation is paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's that solution. But there's also another solution found in Isaiah that frees us from oppression. And that is the solution of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 6 back in Isaiah 52. It says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. So, this verse reminds me of a passage in John chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. You remember where Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice, and they will hear me, and they will know me. Now, remember last week in Hebrews chapter 8, what God said was going to happen with his people. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, when the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, from Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You see that? That's very similar to the language we see in verse 6 of Isaiah. Therefore, my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. You see, that's what we have in the Lord. We have an intimate relationship with the Lord. You should be able to say, I know who God is. You should be able to say that in your heart and believe it and know it for sure. You should be able to say, yeah, I have a personal relationship with God. Christianity is not just a bunch of religious rituals that we go through. It's not just a set of checks lists that we check off in order to punch our ticket to heaven. It is a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's the whole reason for God redeeming mankind. And so we see that this is also part of his plan for us to overcome oppression. Those who know him will be free from oppression. Those who know him will be free from oppression. So it's this intimate relationship with Christ that frees us from oppression. First, we know who he is. We should know his name. We should know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. No name under heaven saves but Jesus Christ. Understand that. You know, you got to know his name. His name is Jesus. It's not Buddha, it's not Confucius, it's not any of those other names, but Jesus. Okay? It's Jesus. This verse reminds us of that. Second, we hear what he says to us. He speaks to us. He confirms to us that the truths in this Bible are true. You know how I know that someone really isn't a Christian, even though they may say they are a Christian? They read the scriptures and they say, I don't believe that. I don't think that's true. I don't accept that. as truth. I know that person is not a Christian, because a Christian, when he hears the voice of God, when he hears the word of God, it is confirmed in their heart that it is true. Okay? And so understand that. You want to have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ that confirms to you the truths of the Word of God, that confirms those truths. And so look for that in your life. If you reject this book as truth, then ask God to help you. You need help. You need His mercy. You need His grace working in your life to be able to accept what He has revealed as truth. Okay? So that's important. Not only that, he says, we are able to follow Him. We're able to follow Him. You know, God gives us grace to follow His ways. And that comes from knowing Him. The more you get to know the Lord, the easier it is to follow His ways. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to have an intimate relationship with God that helps us overcome the oppressions we're feeling. When we feel oppressed, we can go to God, who is personally involved in our lives, and He can give us comfort. Sometimes that's all we need, is someone to talk to and give us a little comfort as we face oppression, and that can really help us. And God wants to be that for us. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Christ frees from oppression because God regards those who proclaim the gospel as precious. Now, when we are clearly admonished by, well, not admonished, but encouraged by God to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. For time's sake, I won't turn to Mark 16:15 or other passages that give us the Great Commission from Jesus Christ. But we are commanded by God to go into all the world and preach the good news about Jesus Christ and His redeeming power. The Apostle Paul used this verse to encourage believers to proclaim the gospel. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, back in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, the Apostle Paul realized that this verse in Isaiah chapter 52 applied to Christians today. It applies to us. God notices when you tell others about His Son Jesus Christ. And He gives special grace to you and mercy to you because of that. And He helps you overcome the oppression that will inevitably come because you are proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. You see, you're special in the eyes of God when you perform the purpose of proclaiming His Son Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You are special in His eyes. He notices how precious you are when you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing to think about that. Nothing should give you more peace and satisfaction and joy than being able to present Jesus Christ to someone. I have this wonderful feeling of satisfaction that comes over me when I present the gospel to someone, when I'm able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because inherently, I know that God values that in me so much that He looks at me as precious because I'm doing that. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Now, you are precious in the eyes of God. You are so precious in the eyes of God that He redeemed you and that He sent His only begotten Son to pay for your salvation. But there is something extra special about those who tell others about Jesus Christ, who are involved in making sure that others hear the good news about Jesus Christ. You're precious in His eyes, and He loves you, and He cares about you, and He really values your willingness to tell others about His Son, Jesus Christ. Clearly, God has given us a purpose, the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, and those involved in that purpose are precious to Him. How does this help us in the face of oppression? Being precious in the eyes of God brings great peace. I want you to understand that. When you really realize that you are precious in the eyes of God, it brings great peace. Let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, Jesus Himself. He says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now think about that for a minute. Jesus, after His resurrection, appears to His disciples and says, "Peace unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, I send you." You see, peace, God's peace, is connected with His purpose for your life. He is sending you into this world to tell others about Jesus Christ. And when you fulfill that purpose, there's peace linked to it. There is a great peace linked to that purpose. So that's how it helps us. You know, I can face a lot if I have peace in my heart. It's only when I get anxious, when I get restless in my spirit, when I start doubting what I'm doing and start doubting who I am and what God has for me, that I really get rattled and I start losing my track. But when I have peace from God and stick to His purpose for my life, I can face a lot of oppression. So let's be involved in spreading the gospel, because fulfilling God's purpose has given us the opportunity to have great peace in spite of oppression. And then finally and quickly, I know I'm out of time, Christ frees us from oppression because the work of Jesus will rock the world. Understand something. Part of God's promised plan is that He rocks this world. He is going to rock it. It is going to change. It is going to be impacted in an awesome way when Jesus comes back. And not only that, He's already shown that His church and His Spirit working through us has changed this world, has rocked this world. We are again introduced to the servant in verses 13 through 15, who we know is Jesus Christ. We've determined that from our study through Hebrews and through Isaiah. We are told that because of the work of the servant, he will have a great impact on this world. We are given three reasons this impact will take place. First of all, his wisdom will lead his prominence. His wisdom leads to his prominence. And that is found in verse 13. Secondly, in verse 14, his suffering leads to our amazement of him. Look at verse, I want to read this one because it's so prophetic. Look at verse 14. It says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And we know from the accounts of the gospel that when Jesus was beaten and whipped and put on the cross, that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And we see this prophecy of Isaiah telling us that very thing. So it's important that we see that this prophecy led to Jesus having this great impact on the world. And then verse 15, his forgiveness leads to the awe of nations. Jesus is someone who is abundantly merciful and willing to forgive anyone who will come to him and ask for that forgiveness. And when that happens, he rocks our world. Jesus rocks our world when we come to him and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I need your forgiveness and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse me from my sins. And when he does that, when he did that for you, didn't it rock your world? I'll never forget that night when I came out of the church after accepting Christ as my Savior, and I realized I had my sins forgiven. I walked out of there, and I felt like the weight of the world was off of my shoulders. I felt freed. And there was a joy in my heart because of what Christ had done for me. He rocked my world because of the forgiveness that he gave to me. And that's what he does for all of us. He rocks our world by showing his great forgiveness. And you know what? He's going to rock this world by redeeming it. He's going to do away with all the sin, as we learned in chapter 8 of Hebrews. He's going to do away with all the effects of sin. He's going to burn all that up. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more effects of sin on our lives. There'll be no more oppression. There'll be no more of this suffering. Rejoice, Jerusalem. You've been redeemed.